Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey everybody, shalom, shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon, and the pastor here at Out of Ashes Ministries in DeRidder, Louisiana. This is episode 143 of Image Bearers Radio, and I am so glad that you guys are here with me. Whether you are listening by your favorite podcast service, or whether you are listening on Hebrew Nation Online, or whether you're watching this as a video podcast on YouTube, man, thank you guys for being here. It is so great to be here with you. So as of the recording of this, and by the time you hear it, it'll be a couple days after, but as a recording of this, this is the last day of the week of Unleavened Bread. So this is the seventh day, the Yom Tov of HaKamatzah, and this is day six of the counting of the Omer, according to the Hillel count, and if you count differently, then I hope you are still counting the Omer, and so I hope you've had a wonderful Passover Seder, or two, depending on, again, how you do it, and I hope that your HaKamatzah has been wonderful and introspective and beautiful, and I hope that you are indeed counting the Omer, because it's so incredibly important, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But thank you guys for being here, whichever way you are listening or hearing. Thank you so much for joining with us today. And I just want to say hey to all the new folks. If you're here for the first time, then I hope that you stick around and check out the podcast and hope that you enjoy the conversation. If you are new and you didn't know, Image Bearers Radio is an extension of Out of Ashes Ministries here in Southwest Louisiana. And we live stream our services every Shabbat, almost without fail, at 10 a.m. Central. Surely we have an in-person service, so if you're local to the area, the Southwest Louisiana area, or Far East Texas side, please come by and visit, hang out with us on a Shabbat at 10 a.m., but if you're anywhere else than 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or Daylight Time, I can never remember which one. Anyway, we live stream our services, and if you'd like to check out some of the services and would like to hang out with us, maybe you have fellowship, but it meets at a different time, or maybe you're just looking for fellowship, but you don't really want to kind of visit anyone yet. You're still maybe new to things, and you're just trying to check out the landscape, then I want to invite you to join us. You can go to outofashesministries.org/live. You can view there. We also multi-stream to Facebook and to YouTube, so wherever you like to, to get your content, hopefully we are there to serve you. For those of you guys who have been listening for a long time and following Image Bearers Radio, thank you guys so much for creating an incredible community and for sticking by us and for being a part of the conversation. And so I want to ask you guys if you would do one more thing for me, or two more things actually. I would like to ask you to share these episodes if they've been helpful, share the series that we're in. And then I'd like to ask you guys to support the podcast. So many of you have begun to support and to give here and there, and it helps so very, very much. I have massive dreams for this podcast as it continues to go, and things I'd like to do and things I'd like to change. And so, you can give once, you can give recurring, you can set that up on our website, but we would really appreciate your financial partnership. You can go to outofashesministries.org/give there if you would like to support us, and we would really, really appreciate that very, very much. It means a lot, and would be so very special to have you as a partner to the podcast. And so, on this week's episode, we are going to pick up where we left off three weeks ago, if I'm not mistaken, and we're going to be talking about the 10 sanctities, and so before we do that, as is our custom, let us go to the Father in a quick bit of prayer. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, we bless you and thank you for this time we have together. We pray, Father, that as we study your temple, your house, your word, as we get together with community, Father, we pray that as we wrap up this season of Unleavened Bread, you would speak to us, make us a new loaf as we present ourselves to you through Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. All right, guys. So welcome back. We are continuing our discussion on the 10 sanctities. So just to get everybody caught up, if you're kind of new to the podcast or wondering what's going on, we have been in a series entitled What Do You Want? Now, this series has been following along with our Shabbat morning teachings each Shabbat, but we're a few weeks behind. And so we are in this series called What Do You Want? And the purpose of this series comes out of a question that Yeshua asks two disciples. And he looks at them in the eyes and he says, what are you looking for? What do you want? And I thought about this question so often over the last several weeks and just really kind of actually in some way struggled to answer the question, what do I want? I think partly because, you know, trusting our own desires and our own wishes and our own wants has kind of been vilified depending on which tradition you come from, you know, Christian tradition you come from. And so it's been hard to kind of navigate through all the things inside of me and just really get down to what is my desire? What do I really want? And so this whole series over the last 14 or so weeks or however long we've been doing this has been a gradual progression through some identity work. Hopefully you're still doing that. And talking about holiness and Kedusha, which is where we are right now. On the identity work, I want to encourage you again, as I said in the beginning, I really hope that you are counting the Omer. You know, that's a Torah commandment. That's not something that the rabbis made up or the sages made up. But that is a Torah commandment. And what we do many times, I think, is we enjoy the Passover. We enjoy, you know, enjoying celebrating freedom. We enjoy celebrating deliverance. We enjoy celebrating, you know, salvation and celebrating the Lamb and Yeshua and all these, you know, these wonderful things that we should. And yet sometimes we get the gift without actually partaking in the responsibility. And with deliverance, with salvation, comes responsibility. You know, I think many times salvation is understood as kind of the end of the line. Like we have struggled and we have fought and we have been oppressed and we have, you know, lived a life as a slave to sin for so long. We've survived all that and then we come to Yeshua and we receive salvation. It's like, we made it. And now there's nothing else to do. When in actuality, the beginning of a relationship, the beginning of being born again, the beginning of covenant salvation is actually the beginning of a whole new life. And so we start kind of as a baby again, and we have to grow and progress all the way back up. And so as we do that, we have this beautiful picture in the Passover story that Israel is redeemed by no merit of their own, no works of their own, which is absolutely true. They are redeemed from Egypt by the strong and mighty hand of Hashem. And then they take this walk, right, through the miracles. They are baptized, if you will, immersed through the Red Sea. And they take this beautiful journey to the mountain, right, into the wilderness, to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, where then they receive the Torah. And they're given the Torah, and they say, everything you have spoken, we will do. And they receive the Torah. And the Torah, you know, we think about the law, we think about commandments, and those things are maybe sometimes the way we think about it. And yet we need to remember that the word Torah means instruction, teaching. Now, yes, there are commandments, mitzvot, there are decrees and statutes, and all those things are a part of the Torah. But overall, the Torah and its components, its goal and its purpose is to teach us, to instruct us in how to live as the people of God now that we have been delivered, right? And so this beautiful package, and what links together deliverance, salvation, rescuing with receiving instruction on how to live now as new creation, the things that link those two components together is Sefirat HaOmer, the counting of the Omer, where it's 49 days that we count. And so we think of the, you know, the time between Yeshua's ascension, between his you know, resurrection and ascension, and between the Acts 2 and the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, that is the counting of the Omer. And so many times we just skip it, we miss it. Now listen, like I said, there's two or maybe three main kind of ways that the count of the Omer is done. The Torah says you shall begin counting the morrow after Hashabbat, the Sabbath. And so that can either be the weekly Sabbath, which you start counting on Sunday, and Shavuot always falls on a Sunday, or it can be the Shabbat, that is the first day of unleavened bread. And so Shavuot falls on different day, depending on when you begin the count. Again, whichever way you count, at least count. At least do it. Be involved in counting the Omer every day. Make it a devotional time. Make it a time where you are doing some of the things that we've talked about in this series, and it's a time of introspection. You're talking about strength and love and kingdom and covenant and all these things, and make it a time where you are really cultivating, because the apostolic scriptures encourage us to be leavened as a new lump, as a new loaf, right? And so the beautiful thing about the way that the scripture tie in the festivals and the motifs of the festivals is that if you might know this, you might know it, not know. So we'll get to our main lesson here in a second, but I want to talk about this because we're in this season. And that is that leavened bread is never allowed to be offered on the altar, the Mizbeach, in the temple. And so we have unleavened cakes, unleavened bread, always in the temple. And yet we have leavened bread that is waved before the presence of Hashem one time a year, and that is at Shavuot. So think about this, you know, make sure you understand this progression, that you have Hag HaMatzah, you have unleavened bread for a week, and then you're able to eat leavened bread again, but you've cleaned all the chametz out of your house and hopefully, you know, a vast majority out of our lives. For what purpose? What is the purpose of cleaning everything out and removing all the chametz? Well, the idea is that the chametz that we have cleaned is the chametz of last year. It's the old chametz. It's our old habits. It's our old ways. It's that bondage mentality that we may still have from Egypt. And the Israelites left so fast that their new bread for the journey didn't have time to rise. And so that's the commemoration of removing the chametz and Hag HaMatzah. But then we are approaching Shavuot, and as we approach Shavuot, then there are leavened loaves, two leavened loaves that are waved in Beit HaMikdash, and they're waved in the same fashion as we wave Arba Minim, or the four species, the Lulav and the Etrog, during Sukkot. So they're waved in front, behind, around, and up and down. And so they are waved. They're not placed on the altar, but they are waved. And it's this beautiful story about you are slaves, and so I'm going to rescue you, and I want you to clean the chametz. In other words, I want you to clean that slave mentality, that bondage mentality out of your life. And over the next 50 days as you count, or 49 days as you count each day, I want you to be re-leavened as a new loaf, and then present yourself at Shavuot. And so, you know, because leaven is not sin necessarily, it can be, leaven can be likened to sin if it changes you in a way, if things change you in a way that is opposed to the image-bearing vocation that Hashem wants us to have, then that can be a sin. But if we change and grow and expand in a way that is image-bearing, then that's a beautiful way. Yeshua says the kingdom of Hashem, Malchut Hashem, is like leaven, right? It grows and it matures and it turns into this beautiful thing. So we should be leavened as a new loaf. All right. So that's why I encourage you guys very, very much to count the Omer. I think it's incredibly important, and I hope that you are engaging in that practice. All right. So let us get now to this week's episode. All right. So this week's episode, we are covering the 10 sanctities. We've been talking about Kedusha meaning holiness, And Kedusha, as defined by set apart for the service of Hashem, set apart by legal and formal limitations and restrictions. And so if you've been in the series, you know that. And so that's the definition kind of holiness or Kedusha that we have been working off of. And just as an example to kind of understand what that looks like practically, last week we began talking about what is called in the Mishnah the 10 sanctities, okay? And so I'm just going to read really quickly through the first few, and then when we get actually to Jerusalem, then we're going to want to show you some really cool things. Hopefully this will be cool. Kelim in the Mishnah, Kelim 1:6 says there are 10 sanctities, okay, altogether. So number one, Eretz Israel is more sanctified than that of any other lands. And what is its sanctity? So why? It says that we may bring from it the Omer, which is where we are today, and the first fruits, and the two loaves of bread, which is what we just finished talking about of Shavuot, which we may not bring from any other land. So the grain that is grown to make the Omer, which is the barley, the first fruits, and the two loaves, Shtei HaLechem, has to be grown in Eretz Israel, in the land of Israel, okay? So you can see that the land of Israel is holier than other lands because there is a restriction there, right, that places it as holier, right? Next, Kelim 1:7 says, cities that are surrounded by a wall are more sanctified than this, than the boundaries of Eretz Israel, for we send the Metzorim out of them, and they may carry a dead body around with them until they decide. Once out, they may not bring it back. So again, there's a restriction there that sets apart walled cities at the time of the conquest as more sanctified than all of Eretz Israel. And then it says, within the walls is more sanctified than these. Now, within the walls means the walls of Jerusalem, of Yerushalayim, okay? There's a wall around Jerusalem, and when we talk about within the walls is more sanctified than these, it says, for we may eat there kodshei kalim, which are lesser holy offerings, and maaser sheni, which is the second tithe, okay? And so the walls of Jerusalem, inside the walls of Jerusalem, are more holy than the other walled cities in Eretz Israel, okay? It says then, Har Habayit, or the Temple Mount, is more sanctified for Zavim and Zavot, Nidot and Yoldot may not enter there. See the restriction, right? So Zavim and Zavot are those who have a nightly emission that the Torah talks about. Nidot is a woman, a nida, a woman in her monthly cycle, and yoldot is a woman who has an issue of blood as it relates to birth. And then it says, the hail is more sanctified than this, for Gentiles are the nations, and one rendered impure by a corpse may not enter there. It goes on to say, Ezrat Nashim, or the court of the women, is more sanctified than this, for a Tuvul Yom may not enter there, but they are not liable to a sin offering for it. So what is a Tuvul Yom? A Tuvul Yom, the Torah instructs that if you have an impurity, that you are to wash and be impure until evening, right? Because at evening, at sunset, the new day begins. And so a Tuvul Yom is, in rabbinic literature, someone who has washed, but the sun has not set yet. So they're kind of in a in-between category of cleanliness. And so that's what a Tuvul Yom is. And then it says, Eretz Israel, or the court of Israel, is more sanctified than this, for one lacking atonement may not enter there, and they are liable to a sin offering for it. Next, Ezrat Kohanim, or the court of the priests, is more sanctified than this, for Israelites may enter there only at a time when they are needed, for laying on of hands, for slaughtering, and for heaving. Rabbi Yossi says, in five ways, between the ulam and the altar corresponds to the heichal. And don't worry, we're going to see all this in a minute. Those with a blemish and those with wild hair and those who had drunk wine and one who had not washed his hands and feet may not enter there. And they must withdraw from between the ulam, or the porch, and the altar at the time of the burning of incense. Next, between the ulam and the altar is more sanctified than this, or than Ezrat Kohanim, for those with a blemish and those with wild hair may not enter there. The heichal, or the temple building, is more sanctified than this, for one may not enter there without washing hands and feet. It says, lastly, the Holy of Holies is more sanctified than these, for only the Kohen Gadol may enter there on Yom Kippur at the time of service. So what is the point of all of this? Well, I want to read this verse, and then we're going to go back and hopefully kind of help to understand with a visual some of these things. So this verse is Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23. I love this verse. Love, love, love this verse. It says, and they... which is corresponding to the Kohanim, the priests, and they shall teach my people the difference between holy and the common, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. And so Ezekiel 44 is speaking specifically of the priests and they. So it was the priest's job in Beit HaMikdash to instruct the people and teach the people the difference between what was holy and what was common, what was clean and unclean. Actually, the way I like to read the verse is that they were to teach the people what is the difference between holy and common, so that the people would learn to discern what is clean and unclean. Because to me, that shows more of a personal responsibility. And again, not to go back, not to beat, you know, the counting the omer like a, you know, a dead horse, but the counting of the Omer is so important because it is an everyday thing where you don't maybe have a teacher every day or you don't have a congregation you meet with every day, but every day it's your way of taking personal responsibility over your growth, over your releveling as a new lump. It's your way of doing that personally with your family, in your own personal life, of taking every day and making sure every day really counts, okay? So I want to go back and we want to start looking at Jerusalem proper. So the Mishnah talks about these 10 sanctities. And I hope again that you can kind of see that with every, I think about them in spheres. And so for those of you that have followed us for any length of time, you know, I like this, like concentric circles. And so if you have the whole world, the whole earth, right? Then you have inside of that, you have Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, and it is holier than any other land because of the restrictions placed upon it. And we've talked about this idea of restrictions equaling Kedusha in other lessons. So I don't want to, you know, kind of go over that again, but it's about the restrictions that determine the level of holiness. And so the only thing that really makes Eretz Israel different than other lands, according to Kelim, is that the Omer and those things, you know, the grain for the Omer and the first fruits and the waving of the loaves has to be grown there. So we have Eretz Israel. We have walled cities in Eretz Israel that are holier. Then we have Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem that is holier. Okay. Then we have what, Har Habayit, the Temple Mount that is holier. Then we have the Chael, and we'll show you what that is in a minute, is holier than that. Then we have the Court of the Women. Then we have the Court of Israel. Then we have the Court of the Priests. Then we have the area between the altar and the porch. And then we have Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, that is more holy than that. So we have these sanctities, and when we come back from the break, I want to walk you through a great resource that we have. I'll talk about it for a little bit, and then I want to walk you through it to kind of show you a visual representation of what this looks like. So hopefully it'll be a little more helpful, so you can kind of understand that there are physical ways that this matters and makes sense. All right. So don't go away. We will be right back after the break and we'll see you then. All right, everybody. Hey, welcome back. Good little short break there. So I want to give you some visuals and kind of take you on a kind of a little journey. And some of you may be familiar with what I'm about to show you. You may not. And so this is a super cool resource that we have available. So as many of you may know, Joseph Good is my temple teacher. Many of you have taken courses and studied with Joe. You've heard him speak, et cetera, et cetera. And one of his lifelong students, or almost life, not lifelong, but for the last many years, over a decade, Rico Cortez, many of you know Rico, you follow Rico maybe, or I've heard him speak at least, they developed this incredible tool that is available to all of us, and it is the Second Temple app. And so I want to do a little bit of work in the Second Temple app with you guys, because I want to show you just how incredibly cool this is, and how much it helps with our understanding of kind of, you know, the way that we navigate and the way that we look at these things. So give me a second here, and let me get to where I need to be. All right, and so what we're going to see is, this is part of the Second Temple app that you can see here. And if you're listening to this by audio, I am sorry. This is going to be a pretty visual episode. So go check it out on YouTube and make sure that you follow along. So we have an overhead shot of Jerusalem, right? And we can see here where the red arrow is. This is the Temple Mount. And we have walls, right, that go around Jerusalem. This is in the time of the Second Temple, of course. And so if it looks like, well, man, that doesn't look as big as what I've seen some areas of Jerusalem looking like, you will be correct. Because to the right-hand side of your screen, over in this area, which would be the north, what is not modeled for us all the way is all of the city of Bethsaida, our new city. There is the third wall. Some of the third wall is not there because the third wall was built in 40 AD by King Agrippa. And so we have Jerusalem here. Now, whenever the Mishnah tells us that the walls of Jerusalem are holier, are more sanctified because in them you may eat the lesser holy offerings, Kodshei Kalim, and you may eat the second tithe. This is the walls of Jerusalem, what we're talking about, the walls of Jerusalem, okay? And so it says next, Har Habayit is holier, right? And I know all of these little labels and stuff can be kind of overwhelming, but when we're talking about Har Habayit, we're talking about the Temple Mount. It says because the Zavim and the Zavot and the Nidot and the Yoldot cannot enter there, right? And so we're talking about coming in through the gates that lead up to the Temple Mount, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to go into the Eastern Gate, and we are going to go up the steps. And so you would, if you were any of those Zavim and Zavot or Nida or Yoldot, you would not be able to enter in through this gate. So here we go is the Eastern Gate. And you can see the temple building in the background, right? And you can see here just surrounding the temple building and the complex, right? And so here in this area is one level of Kedusha, one level of sanctification. And now here in this area of the temple, Gentiles, those from the nations, you and I could walk around all of this area of the temple complex. We would be free to kind of roam about and to be a part of temple life as it related to this area of the temple, okay? And so all of this area here, you have you have a stoa here, you have a colonnade, you have all these beautiful, beautiful areas. And so we have the Mishnah telling us that the Cheil, C-H-E-I-L, is holier than Har Habayit. That's the next level of Kedusha. And do you remember why the Cheil is more holy? than a Har Habayit at large. It says because non-Jews are Goyim, the nations, Gentiles, and anyone, meaning an Israelite or a Jewish person, with a corpse impurity could not pass there, could not go in onto the Chayil. So what is the Chayil? Well, if we look, see these steps? You have steps that lead up to the platform where the main temple building is. There's a raised area all around the temple building, the main temple complex, that is called the Chayil. Okay, it's this raised area here. And if you'll notice, there is a little wall right here. And this little wall is called the Soreg, right? S-O-R-E-G. It's called the Soreg. And this is a little short wall, and the Soreg has these signs on it that are posted in a few different languages, warning people that if you are from the nations or if you have a corpse impurity, do not pass. None shall pass. Do not cross this boundary. Why? Because this is the area that is guarded by the Levites. And the Levites would have been posted on the wall, the outer wall of the temple, all around here, and you would have had Levitical archers that would have protected this space from encroachment. So if you did not qualify to cross this area, if you were either had corpse impurity or you were a non-Israelite, you were from the nations, you would be shot. You would not be able to cross this area, okay? So you have the Chayil that is holier. Don't want to make you sick there. You have the Chayil that is holier, and it is boundaried by the Soreg, okay? The little wall called the Soreg. Now, it says next that Ezrat Nashim is holier than the Chayil, right? Because of things having to do with the Metzorah, the leper. And so you have, this is Ezrat Nashim. Now, Ezrat Nashim is translated, it means the court of the women. However, not only women were allowed here in Ezrat Nashim. As a matter of fact, eventually above Ezrat Nashim, there were balconies built, as you can see, it's modeled here for us, for specifically for women. So men and women did not mix, and so that there were not some kind of weird stuff going on that would desecrate the sanctity of Ezrat Nashim, which is why in Orthodox synagogues, again, or ultra-Orthodox synagogues, and Orthodox synagogues, there still is a separation, which is why when you go to the Western Wall and pray, there is a spot for women and a spot for men. It has to do with the holiness of the area and of the space and your personal kedusha as well. And so Ezrat Nashim here is the court of the women, although it's not only women that are allowed here, okay? And so this is holier than the other because, again, less people are allowed to be in this space. So if we continue to go on, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something, that as we have gone further into Beit HaMikdash, as we've gone further into the temple, did you notice that when we came into the eastern gate, we climbed some stairs, some steps, and then we had the outer kind of area where the nations were allowed, and then we crossed across the Soreg, and then we went up to the Chayil, we climbed some more steps, right? And then from the Chayil, we came in through the gate, and now we're in the court of the women. We're in Ezrat Nashim. And now, what are we doing? We're climbing some more steps. We're climbing some more steps as we approach the Nicanor gate, Sha'ar Nicanor, the Nicanor gate. And the Mishnah tells us that Ezrat Israel, the court of Israel, is holier than Ezrat Nashim. And this is the court of Israel. And this is where most of us really get interested, right, in what's going on and where are we. This little area here, I'm sorry, I keep jumping on you, my bad. This little area here is called Ezrat Israel. Now, do you remember what it said about Ezrat Israel? It said that Ezrat Israel is holier, because one lacking atonement may not enter there. One lacking atonement may not enter there, and they are liable to a chatat, a sin offering, if they do. And so Ezrat Israel is it's a beautiful thing. So Most of you know about the priestly courses, right? That the priests were set in their courses actually by King David. He designed and made the priestly courses and the schedule, the priests and the Levites. He did that according to Ruach, the Ruach HaKodesh we read in Chronicles, and according to the blueprint, right, given by Ruach HaKodesh to Moshe. And so King David is the one that is responsible for scheduling the courses and developing that that organization and those fundamentals for the priestly service and for the Levites. And so what we have is this thing called Mishmarot and Ma'amadot. And this is a pairing of priests, Levites, and Israelites, men from around the nation of Israel that were scheduled to come to the temple at certain times during the year. And so you had a mishmar and you had a ma'amad. So you had a priestly group and a civilian group, so to speak, that would come, and men from the around the nation of Israel would come and represent their communities for a week in the temple. And this is when they would bring communal offerings, and they would do all, you know, there were certain things that they would do, and you know, on behalf. We don't communal the idea of communal offerings is kind of foreign to us. And yet, there's a really good example of this. So we read, I think we've read here on IBR, this idea that, no, we haven't yet. We will get to it, I'm sorry. But when we talk about Sanhedrin, which we'll talk about in the next couple of weeks, when we talk about Sanhedrin, one of the things that the Sanhedrin is responsible for is if there is a dead body found out in the wilderness. The Sanhedrin, the great Sanhedrin, is responsible for putting together a committee and sending them out to determine the nearest city to that corpse. Why do they determine the nearest city? Because that city is responsible to send an offering to Jerusalem on behalf of that death. And so the idea, there's so many things that you could talk about in relation to this. It's pairing this dead body, this corpse impurity, with a community. And so they send a communal offering. And what is that about? Why? Well, one of the things that I take from it is this idea that, you know, that just as powerfully as we think about life in Scripture, and the Torah is all about life, the Beit HaMikdash is all about life, Hashem himself, right, is all about life. And if we think about life, life is supposed to exude. It's supposed to expand. It's supposed to grow, right, off of us, out of us, out of you shall flow rivers of living water, right, out of your belly. And so we are supposed to be people that spread life and light, and that's what the kingdom is all about. But just as powerfully as that life force, if we want to call it that, I know that gets kind of squirrely for some people, but just as powerfully as life is, we also have this other competing energy or competing force, which is death. Right? And this is what the whole apostolic New Testament scriptures are all wrestling with, is this idea that Yeshua conquered the forces of death by his resurrection and gave us the promise of resurrection. And so, you know, the sin part is an important part, but only in that sin leads to death. And so the idea of having this dead body out in the wilderness, maybe some of you may have experienced death. Maybe you work in a field where you've been around death. Maybe law enforcement, or maybe hospital or EMT, EMS services, something like that. Or maybe you've just experienced death of a loved one. You've been there. Maybe when a loved one has passed, or a lot of different ways. But you've experienced that effect that death has on you. It can be beautiful in some ways. I know it's kind of weird to talk about death maybe like that, but it can be beautiful in some ways, and in some ways it can be disturbing. But it also can have this way of just kind of staying with you, right? It just kind of sits. And so maybe you've experienced that. Well, this death of a person out in the wilderness, it's the ancients' kind of way of One of the things that this offering is about is kind of the ancients' way of kind of clearing and cleansing the community, cleansing the air, cleansing the kind of having a wiping away or an atonement, a kippur, a kapara, right? Of having a cleansing of that death energy, so to speak. It's only one way of thinking about it, but I think it's valid and legitimate kind of based on what we know about ancient cultures, et cetera, you know, and things like that. And so these communal offerings would have to be brought. And so this Ezrat Israel, or the court of Israel, is where these men of Israel, when they would come, where these men of Israel would be, and they would come and they would hear the Levitical priests sing and they would watch the offerings being done, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so we kind of know where we are and what we're talking about. So here we have Ezrat Israel, right? And then we have again another set of steps, and this large structure you see here, of course, is the Mizbeach, or the altar. And so we go up these steps, and the Mishnah tells us that the next level of sanctity is Ezrat Kohanim, or the court of the priest. But before we go up there, I want to take you over here around the corner, and I want to show you something. Again, I apologize to our audio-only folks, because this is a pretty visual lesson. So here we have Ezrat Israel, and extends all the way to this corner. But I want you to notice something. See this little marker here on the wall? This is a marker that specifically was in the second temple we know of for sure, possibly in the first temple. But this is called Rashi Pispazin. And this Rashi Pispazin is a marker. And some scholars believe that it might have actually been a down on the floor. There may have been a different color tile that was down on the floor. That was a marker there that if you kind of got lost or you got kind of confused as to where you were in Beit HaMikdash, in the temple or in the court, you would know like, oh, wait, this is an area that I don't trespass. Because see, every level of Kedusha has a consequence if you're not qualified to be there, you're not qualified to be in that area. And so it's really important that we don't trespass and we don't encroach on those areas, right? So then we come up to this area of Ezrat Nashim. Ezrat Kohanim. Now it says that Ezrat Kohanim is holier because Israelites were only allowed there for certain things, for laying on of hands, for heaving, right, etc., for slaughtering. And so Israelites could come into this section here, but only for those things, okay? And I think it's important to go like, yeah, but Israelites could go there, but it's separated by legal restriction, right, which is who could and when they could and for what purpose they could, okay? And here, where we have the rings in the floor, so the altar is here, Mizbeach, and then this is north of the altar, okay? So if we face towards this way, this is north, right? And so most holy offerings had to be slaughtered here. That's the Torah commandment, north of the altar. And then it says that the next level of sanctity was between the altar and the ulam. The ulam is this section here. We go up more steps again. You notice that this theme as we walk throughout the temple motto is that we're always ascending. We're always making aliyah, right? Up towards the holy. And as we go up in ascension, we go up in holiness. Isn't that cool? A cool correlation? So it says that the area between the altar and the ulam, this area here, these steps and this portion here, is holier. And that if you have unwashed hands and feet, if a priest, again, who is here? This is only Kohanim, right? This is not Levites even. This is only Kohanim that are in this area. And so if you have wild hair, if you have hands and feet that are unwashed, if you had drunk wine before your service or before your time, you were not allowed there. The wild hair one is really cool, and I would encourage you to go and search for Joseph Good's some teachings he has on head coverings. because this has a lot to do with Paul's, riffing on in 1 Corinthians, I think it is, where he's talking about, you know, men who covered with their head, prayed, dishonored their head, and then women, that whole thing. We've made that about a whole bunch of stuff that I believe, after listening to Joe, and not just because he's my teacher, but because I think it fits the temple model really well, that it's actually a hair issue and not a kippah or a yarmulke issue. And so we get that thing where, like, well, I don't wear a head covering because the Bible says that. Yeah, but that's not every priest, every person, you know, every person in the that served in the temple was required to cover their heads. That's just part of it. And I think it's also interesting that we see it in every major, religion except Christianity, probably, but Judaism, Catholicism, and even Islam, the head covering is a thing. And so it's just kind of us that are an outlier, and it's important we understand what that's talking about. So go look at check out Joe Good's teachings on that. I think you'll find them really interesting. Okay. And so it says that this area between the ulam is called the porch again, right, is holier than Ezrat Kohanim, or the court of the priest. And then it says that the Holy of Holies is holier because in it only the Kohen Gadol was allowed to go one time a year at the time of service. So here we take a walk through the holy place. Here we can see the menorah on the left, the Shulchan Lechem HaPanim, the table of the bread of the faces. Then we have the altar of incense here, and then we have the curtains that lead us, into the Holy of Holies, where we have the Evan Shetiyah, or the foundation stone. There is no Ark of the Covenant that is modeled in this app because the Ark of the Covenant was not in the Second Temple. And so this tells us that let me go back out and we'll look. So this is the Holy of Holies, okay? When we go back out and come back in, I didn't get my switching going on. And so we are out here. We are out here in the ulam, right? And then we come through the curtain on which was embroidered the cosmos. Again, we come through here. We come through the holy place where the menorah, etc. We come through the other set of curtains, and here we are there, okay, into the Holy of Holies. So it says the Holy of Holies was more sanctified because of a few conditions. And this is really important, right? It was holier because the Kohen Gadol was the only person that was allowed to go in, and he was only allowed to go in at a certain time, a certain day, which is Yom Kippur, and a certain time of day at the time of the service. So you can see how, you know, hopefully through showing you these things, you can see the restriction that was placed on it. I love using this temple app. It's available on iOS and Android. I think it's $24.99. Anyway, go ahead, $25. That's crazy. No, it's invaluable. I don't know how I studied the temple, or I don't know how Joe and Rico and those guys studied the temple before this app, because it is phenomenal. It's based off of great research. And it's just a beautiful way, if you're a visual learner, to kind of be able to walk through. You can walk through the temple, and it kind of plays like a video game a little bit. It's awesome. So what is the point of this Kedusha talk? Well, we read in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, right, that the Levi, or the Kohanim, right, were to teach between the holy and the common. There's a prayer that we pray at the end of Shabbat. Last week we linked Shabbat and the temple. There's a thing that we do at the end of Shabbat that's called Havdalah. And in it, we thank God who separates the common from the holy from the common. In other words, Shabbat from the rest of the other days. All of the Torah, I think, is fulfilling Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, when the Torah, the commandments, are teaching us. They're remaking our identity and making us as people who know how to tell the difference between the holy and the common, between clean and unclean. Guys, we'll see you guys next week. Until then, shalom, shalom.